Well, good morning. I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Who ate too much? Who ate just enough? We have a few that are like, I practice self-control. Now, I hope you had a wonderful time with family. You know, it's important. We have these markers in life, seasons, things happen to really remind us. I mean, what is Thanksgiving about? It's about the blessings that God has given and giving thanks and remembering the good that God has done for us. Because there's nobody in this room, whatever struggles we face, that we could look back and say, God has not been good. We can always look at it and say, yes, God has been there. God has been faithful. Because that's who He is. He is faithful. And when we look at the life of Joseph, we see the exact same thing. God was faithful. Everything he said that would happen is going to happen. He never abandoned Joseph. He put Joseph through the ringer. Amen. He had to grow. He had to learn. But he never left him to it. He was always there with him, guiding him, helping him through. And we see early in his life, he gave Joseph a vision, right? What was that vision? That his brothers would come and bow before him. And as a somewhat arrogant 17-year-old, he proudly proclaimed this dream to his brothers, who I'm sure appreciated every moment of it. Older siblings, right? You love when younger siblings do those kind of things. Because in his mind, he saw what it was. He saw, one day you're going to bow before me. I get it. God has given me this vision. And yet, there are probably people in this room that God had given you a vision at some point in life, and when that vision became reality, it was exactly as God said it would be, but it's not how you thought it would be. How many have experienced that? You know, I mean, and you see it, and you see like, wow, God, you were faithful. It's exactly as you said. It is exactly what you said, but the purpose of that vision is not what I thought it was. And Joseph is about to learn that very thing this week as we learn what it is when vision becomes reality in Genesis chapter 42. Because we never see the big picture until it's completely exposed. We see pieces. And Joseph started his life seeing one small piece of his brothers bowing before him. Now, how many of us might get excited at that? It's like, oh, that day's coming. That's going to be an awesome day. And yet, by the time it happens, Joseph is a different man. Joseph is no longer petty. Joseph is no longer selfish. Joseph is a mature man of God who now understands the bigger picture of what God was doing. And it is exactly as God said it would be, and yet it's not at all what Joseph thought it would be at the moment. And so look with me. We're going to start in chapter 42, and we're going to read 1 through 17 to start. And it says, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. So favoritism is still happening. That's important. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." Let's just pause. How tough would that be to hear? You see, what we're going to find here is when vision becomes reality, it's not always as pleasant as we think it's going to be. Verse 14, "But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' And he put them all together in custody for 3 days." Now, what would be the temptation if you were in Joseph's shoes at this moment? Maybe it's time to get even. Maybe it's time to say, "Oh my, how things have turned. Look at that. You did bow before me. Who's in control now?" And yet, we don't really see that. Now, you can say, well, he just put him in jail. So, you know, there may be a little bit of a solace in that, in the control. But really, what we have starting in this process is the process of forgiveness and wisdom. If Joseph wanted to execute them, he could. Nobody would ask a question. Joseph has absolute power right here in this situation. And so he's clearly thought this through. He clearly knows what he's doing, because he does not immediately reveal himself, but instead he begins to test the brothers to see if they have grown beyond the petty, hateful attitudes of their past. He's questioning them. He's seeing how they react. Will they blame each other? Will they lie to him? Will they, you know, he has the upper hand in every way right now, in that he can even understand their language and they don't know that. He's learned another language by this point. They have no idea who he is, and so he is listening to their discussions, knowing what they say, and it's just a moment of seeing who have they become over the 20-plus years since he has been gone. You see, the only way this is possible for Joseph to do what he's going to do, as we read forward, is that he has already forgiven them, and he has already purposed in his heart to do the right thing. He has already forgiven them, and he's already purposed in his heart to do the right thing. You see, there's something amazing that happens with us when we genuinely purpose within ourselves that no matter what happens, we will do the right thing. We will honor God, and we will do what's right, and we purpose it ahead of time so that when we are faced with the situation, the answer is clear. It's easy. And so he needs to test his brothers to see who they have become. Maybe he doesn't want to have a relationship with them at this point. If they are the same people that they were back then, maybe he doesn't want to. Maybe he just takes care of them and provides for them but doesn't reveal himself to them. Or will they be a family again? We don't know at this point. But he doesn't know if he can trust him. And so one of the important facts that we really take from the life of Joseph is that he refused, absolutely refused, to become bitter and vengeful. Bitterness is something that eats a person from the inside. And I mean, if a person cannot forgive and they become vengeful, that I've got to get even, I got to get my pound of flesh from this person, they need to feel my pain. And that is, we become so small inside that literally it becomes a toxin that eats us from the inside out and destroys us. We have to, that's why over and over in Scripture it says, let go of all bitterness. Just let go of it. And there are all kinds of people can say, well, you don't know what happened. I think if anybody could say, you know what, I have a right to be angry, it's Joseph. I have a right to get even, it's Joseph. And yet he doesn't. Because the heart of a person who is genuinely walking with God will always move towards forgiveness and redemption. It will always move in that direction. Now, forgiveness does not mean absolute acceptance of all things. That's why Joseph is testing them. He's going to have some tests. It's going to go on for a while. Okay, he doesn't just immediately reveal himself. He's going to test them. He's going to keep pushing and pushing to make them reveal their hearts to him. But he still is doing it to push in the direction of forgiveness and restoration. Because God specifically, from Old Testament to New Testament, warns his people against becoming vengeful, against seeking vengeance for themselves. In Proverbs 25, 21 through 22, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now, what's required in your own mindset to get to a place where you can do this? That's a process. This may be, for a sinful human being, this may be one of the toughest things to genuinely adopt at a heart level that there is. And God says this is what godly people will do. They will be so bent towards restoration, towards forgiveness, towards love, that even people who don't like them, they're going to be able to somehow get over it. And what does it say? 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling." You know, this should almost be on everybody's, like, social media, right? I mean, the fights that start on social media that have never convinced a single person of anything. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." You see, God doesn't just say, "Hey, I need you to not be vengeful." He says, there's actually a blessing on the other side of this. But if we become those vengeful people, those spiteful, bitter individuals, then there is a blessing that we will miss out on. And God is watching. And what do we see over and over in Joseph's life? He chooses not to be vengeful. We never read anywhere, every bit of injustice that he suffers, every bit of dishonor that he suffers, we never read about him speaking ill of other people. We never read about him, you know, quote, getting even or trying to take matters into his own hand. What does he do to the contrary? He does good to those people over and over and over again. And the example that we really should look at when we think of this is Potiphar. Potiphar buys him as a slave. He makes Potiphar's house great. It's completely blessed. Potiphar's wife accuses him falsely. Potiphar throws him in jail, and then Potiphar puts him in charge of the jail, and he says, "Sure thing, Potiphar, I'll run it, and I'll run it well." And now Potiphar doesn't have to worry about the jail. His house is now great, and now his other responsibility, his professional responsibility of running the jail, is also running great. And Joseph never seems to push back against it. Now, what do we read through that whole time? "And the Lord was with him, and the Lord blessed the work of his hands." Why? It's the blessing that Peter is talking about right here. Joseph purposed in his heart to do the right thing, and he did not repay evil for evil. He did not repay reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, he blessed those around him whenever he could, and God blessed him. And then Paul picks up on this same thought in the New Testament, and he says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought." Now, what is give thought? He's saying, purpose in your heart to do the right thing. Decide this now, ahead of time. You see, how many of us have figured out in this room, if you wait until the moment to try to make the decision, you're going to get it wrong? You have to decide ahead of time, because our emotions get a hold of us. Situations get on top of us. It just, the pressure sets in, and if we have not purposed in our heart ahead of time to do the right thing, then we get confused in the moment. And so he says, give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. He's quoting now Proverbs, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we purpose in our heart to do what's right, that even when the evil day happens, we continue to press forward and doing what is right, doing what is good, that's how we win. One of the tricks of Satan is to get us to fight on his terms. And when we do that, we've already lost. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, hey, don't repay evil for evil. Don't get into that game. Don't fight in that arena. Don't even step foot in that arena because you'll lose. He says, on the contrary, just keep doing what's good. Keep blessing others and you will win. You'll heap burning coals on their head. You will obtain a blessing. And I want you to think of it this way. When God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, I want to ask you this one question. Who will do a better job in vengeance, you or God? See, we'll sell the whole thing short. God has a way of bringing things around that is extremely satisfying in the end. You think Joseph isn't somewhat enjoying toying with his brothers? Now, he has no intention of harming. He has forgiven them, but you think he isn't enjoying this moment just a little bit? I'm going to put him in jail for 3 days. Now, they're going to have food. I run the jail. I know it. They're going to be taken care of. They're going to eat. They're going to have their food. Later, he's going to give them their money back. I mean, he is messing with them while testing them. Because he trusts God, he sees this come to such a satisfying conclusion by the time it's over, that he could say, God did a far better job of vengeance than we ever would. And really, what we can talk about this is the idea of burning coals and God's vengeance. Proverbs says, you will heap burning coals on their head. God has a way of getting under the skin of people who hate his people. And he does it extremely well. And it's not us to fight it. It's us to just simply serve God, do what's right, and watch God work. You see, listen to the story as it continues on. So he's put all of them in jail for 3 days. And then it says, on the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. Now there's a hint to his whole mindset right here. And he's telling the brothers, I fear God. If the brothers are thinking clearly right now, which they're not, what automatically should happen within them? Oh, he's a righteous man. Okay. Okay, he fears God. Guys, I don't think we have anything to worry about. If we're honest, he's going to be honest. He fears God. We should be good. But the brothers aren't thinking clearly. He says, if you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. Burning coals. Joseph doesn't have to harm them. Joseph doesn't have, all he's doing is testing them. He's doing what God told him to do. And yet in this moment, this is sheer panic inside of them from a guilty conscience, from a guilty life, from knowing they did something wrong, and God has brought it full circle, and they have no idea this is Joseph listening to them talking. But I want you to put yourself in the brother's shoes. The fear, they're like, it's finally happened. We've been waiting 20 years for God to get even with us, and here it is. They think they're about to die. They think something horrible is about to happen. And they have no idea they're actually in the safest place they could be right now. That's burning coals. God is getting even for Joseph. And Joseph doesn't have to be malicious. He doesn't have to be bitter. He doesn't have to do any of those things that our sinful heart would push us to do. And yet God evens the scales. And He will do the same things for you in life if you will trust Him. It may not happen quickly. Look, this is over 20 years. But God has a way of bringing things around. And so, He says, that is why this distress has come upon us. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Now I want you for just a moment to put yourself in Joseph's shoes. What's happening to you? What's happening? Are you emotional? You better believe it. I believe this process that he's in right now, as his vision is becoming reality, is the most difficult thing he's faced this entire time. You see, we look at it and we read and like, oh, this is, you know, God's blessing him, and oh, it's such a blessing. He's second in command in his brother's vow. See, it all came true and it all worked out. You know what? Joseph is a human being who was horribly betrayed by his brothers. And now he's listening to this talk. Now he's getting the whole story because he didn't know everything that happened. He didn't know the conversations Reuben had. He didn't know who planned this. He's finding out after 20 years, Reuben fought for me. Reuben didn't hate me. Wow. So they do feel guilty about this. So God has changed something. You see, the brothers here are accused of something of which they are innocent. They are questioned about their youngest brother. They are put in custody for 3 days. They're forced to leave behind a brother in custody. And through all of it, their thoughts go to one place immediately. And what is that? Their guilt. That is what burning coals is. When God says, love them, be kind to them, pray for them, He's saying, I will do a better job of working this out than you ever will. God's been working and eating away at their conscience for 20 years, and now this moment comes, and God's like, Joseph, just do this. I got it. And now they're breaking. They're literally breaking. The brothers are breaking right in front of Joseph. That's what David meant when he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God will bring things around in life to a place where you still honor him, but you get to see faithfulness on display. The faithfulness of God, you get to see your faithfulness paid off, and you get to see God work in the hearts of those around you. See, Joseph wanted to destroy them. He could. He doesn't want to. And so, Joseph understands them, he knows them, and yet, what does he do? He sends grain and food with them. He still cares for them. You see, he's not trying to hurt them. The brothers are scared to death, not knowing they're actually in no danger at all. Isn't God amazing? They are scared to death, not knowing they're in no real danger. This is how God works. The brothers are forced to face the reality of their sin, and yet they are in the safest position they could possibly be in to face it. Terrifying for them. And yet overall, we can see the big picture of like the whole thing is taken care of. And so God has brought about the vision that was promised to Joseph. Now, at this point, only Joseph understands the vision's larger purpose, and he begins to work towards it. He said, I fear God, and he's telling the truth. Rather than take vengeance for himself, he recognizes God's larger purpose, and he submits himself to it. Vision is always about God's larger purpose. Whatever our role in God's vision is, even if he gives you a vision of something in life that's going to be great, even if he gives you a vision like Joseph of people bowing before you, you can rest assured when you get to the fulfillment of that vision, it will not be about you, it will be about God. You just have a role in it. Now, Here's the good news. Having any role in any vision that God gives is awesome. It's amazing. We get to be a part of the God who created the universe, a plan that he is putting in place and working, and he says, I want you to do this. It's amazing to get to be a part of it. But when we are a part of it, we cannot be driven by emotion. Do not be driven by emotion. It will cloud your judgment. Now, we don't pretend that they're not there. We don't ignore emotions. But we cannot be driven by them. And we see this happen so much is that that's people, well, you don't understand, I just lost my temper. No, you were driven by emotion and you lost sight of what is true, what is real. Emotion will push us in directions that will be bad. We have to acknowledge them, though. God did not create us to be stoic. But we have to understand just what they are. And we have to submit them to God's larger purpose. Joseph understands this. Listen to verse 24 and 25. Then he turned away from them. This is after hearing Reuben say, we should not have, I told you not to hurt him. I told you, and they're arguing. He says, then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. At no other point in the story so far, being sold into slavery, being falsely accused, being imprisoned, at no point do we ever hear about Joseph losing control emotionally until now. Think about this. This is such a huge moment. He's overcome with emotion. And rather than just, I'm Joseph, and just he sticks to God's plan. He sticks to the truth. But what does he do? He goes off and he has a cry. A grown man goes and breaks down and is like, he just says he weeps. He understands the emotion. He doesn't ignore the emotion within himself. He expresses the emotion, but he does not allow the emotion to derail him from God's plans. God understands this. And when we are called into a vision with God, there's going to be times that the emotion is going to be overwhelming. And it's okay. That doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean that something's wrong. This doesn't mean Joseph is failing right now and being a good leader. This is just a personal thing that means a lot to him that's very difficult to face. He just found out his oldest brother actually cared for him, whom he thought hated him. He just found out more of what's going on. I do find it interesting he chooses Simeon to keep behind in jail because he's like, you were at the center of this. Guess who gets to stay here? The rest of you can go home. You get to sweat this one out a little bit longer. And he binds Simeon, puts him in jail, and sends the rest on. This is such an important moment, but Joseph has to see this through to see if his brothers are trustworthy. And understand, this vision now comes at tremendous personal cost. How many times do we really think about the personal cost of Joseph when we look at this story? We think of this as such a happy story at this point. Oh, the brothers came and they bowed before him and he's second in command. And look at all that God has done for him. Yeah, put yourself in that position. 20 years later, you're standing before your brothers, hearing them argue about the evil that they did to you, knowing we were wrong, we shouldn't, this is coming on in our head, and the oldest, I told you not to do this. I mean, you'd be an emotional wreck. We all would, and Joseph was. The process of becoming is not easy. It comes with a cost, but it is worth it. All of us have to stop this idea, this fairy tale thinking when it comes to the things of God, that, you know, this happily ever after, that, oh, well, we might have a little bit of, and then God's going to bless and just everything will work out. We're talking real people, real relationships, real brokenness, real struggles, And when God tells us, hey, I want you to become a worshiper, that's going to be a difficult transition for every human being on the planet. You know why? Because we have to take ourselves off the throne and put God on it and say, I will now deny myself and worship you as creator. And I don't care who you are, that's hard. It comes at a cost. And then when God says, hey, I want you to become a student of scripture and prayer, we have to say, okay, I have to put the time in, I have to study, I have to learn. And now what I thought to be true is I find out it's not true, and this is true, and I don't understand. I have to change my thinking as I do this, and I have to allow the word to change me. And it's a struggle, but it's worth it. Every vision that God gives will ultimately glorify him, and it will come at a cost for us, but the cost is always worth it. But we have to go into it knowing there will be a price. Because that's where we get caught up and we quit, because we're like, well, I didn't sign up for this. And God's like, no, actually you did. If you read my word, it said everybody must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. So you absolutely signed up for this. And so we cannot, when it becomes, the weight becomes heavy, we cannot let emotion determine our reality. And Joseph doesn't, but he doesn't deny it. He takes a step aside, he starts to weep. He breaks down. It's too heavy for him in that moment. The reason is very simple. In Proverbs 25:28 says, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. You see, self-control doesn't mean that we never feel anything. Self-control is that we don't allow feelings to determine reality. Self-control is the ability to deny ourselves and take up our cross even when we don't want to. Self-control is the ability to hear bad news and not be completely knocked off center. Self-control is that ability to trust in God when we have no other reason to, because we choose to trust him. And if we don't have self-control, what does it say? It says, like a city broken into and left without walls. If we cannot learn self-control, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. If we do not have self-control in our lives, then that means we are at the mercy of life. Whatever moment of life is, hey, we're going to be high, we're going to be low, we're going to be here, we're going to be here, we're going to be tossed, as the book of Ephesians says, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by everything that happens, we're going to be at the mercy of the world around us. We will be at the mercy of everything that just pulls at us from every angle all the time. And we'll be defeated. A city without walls, was one that would fall very quickly to an invading army. We will live defeated lives without self-control. And that's what our enemy wants. That's what our world is pushing right now, is no self-control whatsoever. They want weak men with no self-control. They want weak women with no self-control. Because if you have no self-control, you're already defeated. It just takes the right button. And trust me, Satan knows the right button. He's been defeating humanity since the beginning. And so, Joseph sticks to the plan. I mean, think in this moment all the things Joseph might want to do. He wants to hug him, he wants to punch him, he wants to put him in jail, he wants to go home and see his dad. His emotions, he would be all over the place. He would literally be a mess in this moment. And yet, what does it say? He goes off, he cries, gathers himself back, comes in, composure regained. Okay, here's what's going to happen. It says, then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, my money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack. At this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? Again, this is Joseph messing with them. And yet, think of it, he's giving them grain for free. He's like, don't even give me your money. Your money's no good here. And he sends them on their way, and they're freaking out on the other side, and Joseph's being generous. Notice their worldview is completely determining what their reality is right now. What is reality? The reality is God is providing for them. God has given them grain at no cost. Joseph has been put in place to care for this family. Joseph has done all of this to take care of them. That's the reality here. We can see that when we read this. But if you're in this situation, what do the brothers see? We got a Pharaoh who hates us, who's put one of our brothers in jail, and now our money is back, so they're going to think we stole this. Their guilty conscience, they're now a mess. Everybody involved in this is now an emotional wreck. Sounds like holiday, right? Everybody involved in this is now overwhelmed for different reasons. Because everyone is having to face the truth about their lives. Everyone is having to face the truth. And then we get to this point and we have Jacob, who has received nothing but bad news from his point of view and is clearly driven only by his emotions. What started this whole thing? Jacob showing favoritism to Joseph. What is continuing to happen? Jacob showing favoritism to Benjamin. He won't even let Benjamin go with the brothers now. He's like, I know y'all had something to do with this. I don't know what it is, but you guys did this. And nope, y'all go get grain. Benjamin will stay right here. Scripture goes on, says, when they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you. And you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me. You see, in this situation, what appeared to be an unrelenting wave of misfortune was actually the buildup to the tremendous blessing that God had in store. Until this life is over, God's not finished. Now, this is 20 years. It's been a rough 20 years. And I don't want anybody to miss that. It's been hard on everyone. The brothers made mistakes. Jacob clearly had parenting issues. Joseph has been through it. It's been rough. And yet, when we look at it, we can see God is clearly in control. And so what we can learn from this is that we have to learn to focus on redemption. We got to focus on redemption in life, that this is God's goal, and if God's goal is always redemption, then our goal should be redemption. We need to try to move things in that direction. As Paul said, what we read earlier, he said, so far as depends on you, live at peace with others. He understands we won't always be at peace with people because they don't want peace, but he says, as far as depends on us, live at peace. Focus on redemption. You see, Joseph's tests are not meant as punishment, but to serve as an opportunity for redemption for the brothers. What does he recognize? Oh, our youngest is back at home and we're here. Oh, okay, so I see dad still showing favorites. Got it. Check. Still happening. Go get him and bring him here. Let's see how you all respond to that. Let's see how you treat the youngest that dad likes the most. Go get him and bring him here, and I want to see how you treat him. See, Joseph is finding out truth. And yet, he's not punishing them. He's He's not hurting them. He has provided them grain. He gave them their money back. He sent them on their way. You see, this is burning coals. This is wisdom. And so, as Joseph is finding this out, of course, Jacob, the family, they're all freaking out. And so in Genesis 42, 37, and 38, it says, "Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left.'" How do you think the other 10 sons feel in this moment? Like, wow, Dad, the only one, huh? That's all you got. Got grandkids here. Got all 10 of us, but you're right. He's the only one left. "If harm should happen to him on the journey, then you are to that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." He says, "I'll just die. That's it. I just can't do it." So, what we find in this, though, is the brothers no longer despise their father for his favoritism. That's why we have this. The brothers have learned to accept it. It is a fault. This is bad on Jacob's part. It's just bad parenting. He's got issues. But what we see, grace. The brothers are like, you know what? That's just who he is. They don't despise Benjamin for it. You know why? Because they didn't get what they think they were going to get by getting rid of Joseph. They thought, oh, he's the favorite. When he's gone, Dad will pay attention to us. No, he just had another kid, and you still don't matter. And you know what? They've made peace with it. Well, it's just the way it is. We understand he's the most important. And Reuben, again, is the one who steps up and says, "I'll protect him." And again, they won't listen to him. I'm not sure what's going on there, but they won't listen to him, nor will Jacob. And so with forgiveness, all of this, we have to learn to focus on redemption. Always be looking. Always be looking for the chance to practice redemption, to make things right, to bring a person along in redemption and forgiveness and grace and acceptance. Now, they won't always accept that, but as far as depends on us, we have to focus on that. That is Joseph's goal here. He wants his family there. He knows what's going on. He's saying, go get them. He's seeing if they're trustworthy. Can I bring you back into my circle? Are you repentant? Yes, then come on. And I'm going to close with this. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Notice he said at the proper time. "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." You know why we can focus on redemption? Because we're all going through the same stuff. Don't let Satan convince you that what you're experiencing is completely unique and nobody else could possibly understand it, because it's just not true. We all battle the same things. And if it's not exactly the same, you know what? There's somebody in this room that's battling the same things you are. That's what it is with God's people. And then verse 10, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever." That's exactly what is about to happen in this story with Joseph. After a little while of suffering, 20 years, right? But God is about to reestablish everybody. And if that's how God works, then that needs to be how we work. That we focus on redemption. We seek to establish people. We seek to honor people. We seek to restore people in life. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for today. And God, I just thank you for everyone here. And God, I pray that you help us to keep focused on you, God, when those in those moments when vision become reality in life, when you accomplish these great things in a person's life, in our life, in our church, when you do something great, God, that we would focus on you and you alone. That, God, we would not shy away from the difficulty of the process of becoming. God, we wouldn't be driven by emotion, but God, we would just use everything we have, emotion, will, heart, mind, soul, to follow you. That we would submit it all to your will so that when vision becomes reality, God, we just continue to serve you and you are glorified in that moment. Let our lives be about you, your kingdom, your will. Teach us what it is to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Teach us what it is to forgive, to refuse to take vengeance, because vengeance is yours, that we would trust you to heap the burning coals, to bring things around, God. That we would be the kind of servant that blesses those around them. That we would be the kind of servant that Joseph was. God, it's in Jesus' holy name we pray together. Amen.